I'd like to wish everybody a happy Sabbath and Shabbat Shalom again. We took a little break from our Revelation last week. We've been going through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter and coming to understand that it is a prophecy from God given to the Messiah, who delivered it to John to give to us, and we were promised that it would be a blessing to us, reading it aloud. And we're into chapter 17, and I plan for us to finish Revelation this week. So for time's sake, I'm going to reference a lot of scriptures probably that we won't turn to today, but you guys can make notes of them to look them up for yourselves. They will all be in correlation with what we're reading from Revelation. Now, we left off at the end of chapter 16 when they had had a great earthquake, that every island fled away and no mountains were be to found. So it was an earthquake that literally leveled all the mountains. And they had huge hailstones weighing about 100 pounds dropping from the sky. And the people were cursing God for the plague of the hail because it was so fearful. And then we get into chapter 17. And John says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and with the wine of whose fornication the inhabitants of the earth have become drunk.' So he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, the impurity of her fornication, and on her head, and on her forehead was written a name, a mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of whores, and the earth's abominations. And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses to Christ." Now we know that abominations are things that God hates. That's what an abomination is. It's something that God abhors, something God hates. So this woman is full of them. And when John goes on to say, "When I saw her, I was greatly amazed. But the angel said to me, 'Why are you so amazed? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to ascend from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be amazed when they see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." Did you notice what it said there? Those whose names are not written in the book of life will be amazed. So at this time, if you're around, if it's as close as we think it might be, and some of us are alive to see it, if you are truly His, you will not be amazed by this. You will not be amazed. Because you will have Him within you, and you will have understanding of this. John goes on to say, the angel went on to tell John, "This calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, of whom five have fallen. One is living, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, It is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. So it tells us there that the beast is one of these seven. It also told us that it was and is not and is to come. So what you have here with our five fallen, you have the Egyptian Empire, and you have the Roman Empire, and you have the Arab Empire that was founded by the Muslim prophet Muhammad. You have the Mongol Empire that was founded by Genghis Khan. Then you have the British Empire. In the early 20th century, its stronghold was across a quarter of the world, the British Empire. A lot of people forget that. So, that is six. You have five of those fallen, the British Empire would be the one that remains. Now, out of those, and the United States would, in fact, be the seventh that will remain only for a short while. And in biblically speaking, and in the world history of the world speaking, the United States is a young nation. A lot of people forget that. We are not an old nation. We're a young nation. And I believe biblically we will never grow to be an old nation. I think we will see that as we move along here. Now, out of those seven that we just talked about, which one was and then was not and is again? Would that not in fact be the Roman Empire? Would that not in fact be the Roman Catholic Church, the papacy, so to speak? I believe it is. Now, because it told us that it was one of the seven, it was an eighth, but it was one of the seven, and that it goes to destruction. And then in verse 12 it says, "And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are uniting and yielding their power and authority to the beast, and they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for the Lord, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him are called, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." So we have 10 kings or kingdoms, kings that have not received the kingdom, that will receive authority, but only for 1 hour together with the beast. Now, this could be some of those one world government type movements that they're talking about, but I do not believe this has happened as of yet. As we pointed out many things as we came through Revelation, for those that say the Messiah might return today, a lot of things in Revelation that were prophesied by John before his return have not yet to happen. Now, a lot of these things could start to happen very quickly, as we've talked about, but he's not returning today, for there's prophecy yet to be fulfilled, this being one of those prophecies. Whoever these ten are, they will unite together with the beast. And then in 15 he says, "And he said to me, 'The waters you saw where the whore is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns you saw, they and the beast will hate the whore, and they will make her desolate and naked. They will devour her flesh and burn her up with fire.'" Well, first of all, where it tells us the waters you saw where the whore is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. Now, we're talking about the whore of Babylon here. And we're talking about it affecting multitudes and nations and languages. The United States has a tool that has spread these very blasphemies and these abominations that we're speaking about here from the whore of Babylon worldwide. And that tool is called mainstream Christianity. It's what most people know as the church today. They spread a false gospel full of abominations worldwide to every nation. on the earth. They teach that Yahweh's laws do not matter. They teach you can eat unclean things, and all these things that we know for a fact are an abomination to Him. So it's no wonder that we're told it's full of abominations, because it is. And it has been spread to all these multitudes, nations, and languages. It's been spread worldwide. And then it goes on there in 16 and tells us that the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the whore, and they will make her desolate and naked, and will devour her flesh and burn her with fire. Well, we've already been told that those 10, those 10 horns are 10 kingdoms, 10 kings and kingdoms that are going to come together with the beast, which I believe we could safely say would be the Roman Catholics. And now we're told here that they are going to, well, let's read 17 first. It says, "For God has put it into their hearts to carry out His purpose by agreeing to give their kingdom to the beast until the word of God be fulfilled." Now, it's like David was talking about in Torah study this morning. God's purpose will be carried out by somebody, some way, every time, all the time. And it says here that God puts this in their heart. It tells us that these 10 kingdoms united with the beast will do what? It will devour the flesh of Babylon and burn her up with fire. Now, this ain't God-made fire. This is man-made fire, because this is 10 kingdoms doing it. So this is very much telling us that 10 kingdoms together with the beast are going to destroy Babylon. Now, today, how could Babylon be destroyed and be destroyed so quickly? You need to go read Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51 for sure after today, and read about who or where these people will come from that devour Babylon in the end. It says they come from the north. Well, we got some neighbors to the north of the United States that are stirring up pretty heavily, don't we? And these nations have the ability to do what? They would have the ability to destroy the United States by fire in an instance with a thing called nuclear weapons. We need to all be aware of this as we move forward and as we read what we're fixing to read here in chapter 18. And he goes on to tell us in verse 18, before we get to chapter 18, "The woman you saw is a great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Now, what city from what nation tries to rule over the whole world and tell the whole world what to do? Washington, D.C. tries to tell everybody in the whole world what to do, does it not? It tries to rule over the whole earth. Now, we get to chapter 18. And he says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was made bright with his splendor, and he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It has become a dwelling place of demons, the haunt of every foul spirit, a haunt of every foul bird, a haunt of every foul and hateful beast. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from her power and luxury.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you do not take part in her sins, so that you do not share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her as she herself is rendered, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double draw for her in the cup she mixed." Now, before we go on to verse 7, today in the United States of America, we have abortion, we have same-sex marriage, etc., etc. I think we can see all these sins and these abominations that are being talked about here. And one thing that we do need to remember, he tells us in verse 4 there, "to come out of her, my people, so that you do not take part in her sins." I do believe there is a time coming near the end when we as God's people may be instructed to come out of the United States of America. Okay? And I say that today with a sad heart because I love my country. I am a patriot. I don't want anybody to think I'm not. I love my country. I do not love what my country is becoming. But I do believe we're told here that God may speak to us at a certain time and tell us it's time to leave. Now, I want to remind us this morning of a story in the Old Testament. When God talked to Moses and told him to return to Egypt, Moses didn't listen real well. He questioned God, and he missed a blessing. Because in that story, what a lot of people miss, Moses kept saying, "I don't speak well." Moses had some sort of speech problem. We don't know if it was a stutter or if he was just a poor speaker, but he had a speech problem. And God said to Moses, God said, "I am the one who causes people to speak. I make people blind and deaf. I'm in charge of everything. I have power over everything." He's telling Moses, "I'm going to fix your speech problem." And Moses says, but send somebody else. So guess what? Moses missed the blessing that he was fixing to receive from God by not listening. The same thing can happen to us today. Because Moses still had to go and do everything that he was going to do, but yet he didn't get the blessing of his speech problem being fixed. And Moses was already going to have Aaron to help him, because before God told him that, he had already said, "Your brother Aaron's going to come meet you." So he would have still had Aaron as helper. He would have had everything that he had, but he would have had the blessing of his speech problem being fixed. And he missed it because he questioned God. So I'm just saying that we need to keep our hearts and our minds open to God when he speaks to us. And if in fact we are as far into prophecy as we think we are, and we see some of these things take place that we've already read about in Revelation that we know are to come, those two major earthquakes that it talked about and the witnesses and different things we've already read about, if we see these things happening and the Lord speaks to us and tells us, "Get out," then we need to get out. We don't need to question God. So he's told us that he's going to mix a double draw for her in a cup she mixed. Chapter 7, he says, "As she glorified herself and lived luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and grief, since in her heart she says, 'I rule as a queen. I am no widow, and I will never see grief.'" Now before we read verse 8, have you ever noticed that every time tragedy befalls the United States, whether it be 9/11 or any other thing, our leaders get up and they show no humility. They show no humility or turning to God. They say, "We're great. We'll overcome. This will not deter us. We'll be fine." They say the very stuff that we're talking about right here in Revelation. They say we can't be touched, more or less. Now verse 8, he tells us, because of this, because we know in the Bible what happens when you show no humility, it always turns out bad. And he starts verse 18 with, "Therefore, her plagues will come in a single day." In a single day. "Pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." So God at that point has already passed judgment on the nation, and it will happen in a single day when these 10 kingdoms and the beast come against it. It's going to happen very fast. But remember, back up in verse 4, we've already been warned to do what? Come out. Get out of her. Not be a part of it. Verse 9 says, "And the kings of the earth who committed fornications and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off. And in fear and torment they will say, 'Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.' The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, and all kinds of scented wood, all articles of ivory, all articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, choice flour, and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, slaves and human lives. Now, speaking of the United States here, you realize that we are today, still are, the number one importing and exporting nation. So it says here that all the merchants of the earth will wail because of the destruction of Babylon. Why? Because they're going to lose money. Because every nation on the earth, and you can look this up, it's a fact, every nation on the earth does business with the United States of America and makes money off the United States of America. So you can see why they would be wailing and moaning when this happens. And where it talks about slaves and human lives, do you realize, and this is part of those, goes into part of those sins that it'll be judged for over there. Do you realize that, sadly to say, the U.S. is the hub of the sex slave trade in the world? It is a huge problem in this country that everybody ignores. You see our politicians on TV talking about immigration. You see our politicians on TV talking about this and that. They never talk about this major problem we have of the sex slave trade in the United States of America. And you know, the Super Bowl, everybody loves the Super Bowl. And I watch a football game myself. I'm not saying it's a sin to watch a football game. But everybody gets fanatical about the Super Bowl. And did you know, during the Super Bowl, every year there are thousands and thousands of minor girls who are sex slaves used for prostitution in the hotels and the area around whatever city the Super Bowl's in every year. Look it up. It's a fact. And occasionally they will make an arrest and say they're trying to do something about it. But does it make headlines? This should be making a headline in a nation if we were in truly a godly nation. Should it not? This is terrible. It goes on to 14 to tell us, the fruit for which your soul longed is gone from you, and all your dainties and your splendor are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gain wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. They'll stand far off. They're not coming to the aid. They're going to be upset about it, but they ain't coming to the aid. Alas, alas, the great city clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in 1 hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all the shipmasters and seafarers and sailors and all who trade on the sea stood far off and cried as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and they wept and mourned, crying aloud, alas, alas, the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. So we are again describing a catastrophic event that brings this nation down in the end, this modern day Babylon. And it talks about all this wealth. And you can look up any of these facts, they're easy to find. The United States is still the richest nation on earth. Still the wealthiest nation on earth to this day. People, even during this hard economical time, it ain't affected the rich folks in this country. We're still the wealthiest nation on earth. And I would also ask, what other country has ships from every country in their ports? That would be describing the United States of America. I've heard a lot of people try to make the Roman Catholics, Rome be the Babylon of the end days. This does not describe Rome. Rome does not do business with every country in the world. Rome is not that wealthy anymore when you look them up, and they certainly don't have ships from every country in their ports. They do not. This is describing our great nation. No one else in the world fits this description. No one. Jeremiah 50:23 calls Babylon, the end days Babylon, the hammer of the whole earth. Now, who's the hammer of the whole earth? Again, we know who it is. It's the United States. We go all over the place with the military, taking action on everything. And Jeremiah 51, verses 41 through 44, and also Isaiah chapter 7, says that this end day Babylon will have a call for no more immigrants. Has anybody watched the news lately? What is the yell in this country? No more immigrants. Close the borders. The prophets predicted that for end days Babylon, that that's what they would be yelling. No more immigrants. And it says, for one and 1 hour she's laid waste. Verse 20 tells us, rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, with such violence, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down and will be found no more. And the sound of the harpists and the minstrels and the flutists and the trumpets will be heard in her no more. And an artisan of any trade will be found in you no more. And the sound of the millstone will be heard in you no more. It talks about the music there. Did you know that the U.S. is also the number one hub for music in the world? We fit every description down through here, people. 23 says, and the light of the lamp will shine on you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more, for the merchants were for your merchants were the magnates of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. In you was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who have been slaughtered on the earth. Now remember what we started off saying a while ago? The United States has a great tool called the mainstream Christianity, the modern church that has become so corrupt. And it spreads blasphemies across the world, worldwide, telling people they do not have to follow God's law, telling people they can eat abominations. They can do all of these sinful things that the Word of God tells us not to do. Because of that, we will be found guilty of the blood of the prophets and the saints. We will pay the price for this great sin that's been spread worldwide. This country will pay the price. And like I said earlier, we're not going to go to all of these scriptures, but I strongly advise y'all to read Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 because it speaks on these very same things. Isaiah chapter 47, there's many scriptures that tell us these same things and confirm what we're saying here today. Now, in chapter 19, it says, after this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power to our God. Now, where it says great multitude there, when we look it up, the Greek word, we know what a great multitude is, but I would like to point out that the Greek there means a great multitude of common people. Okay? So this confirms what we have already decided as we were coming through Revelation, that there's already, at this point in time, some of God's people are still on earth, but there are also some of them already in heaven. Because it tells us there that a great multitude of common people are saying hallelujah, salvation and glory and power to our God, for his judgment are true and just. And he has judged the great whore who has corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And you know, again, as we said, when it talks about the whole earth here, the United States is the one that makes the whole earth their business. He says in verse 3, once more they say hallelujah. The smoke goes up from her forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and all you who fear him, small and great. Then a voice that seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, and it's the same word there, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now it tells us there the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Part of this blasphemy that's been spread worldwide is that you don't have to have righteous deeds anymore. Because righteous deeds is the same thing as good works or fruits. And you know it is being spread worldwide that to do works is wrong. Now we know works don't save us. But we also know we're supposed to do them for Him. We're not foolish enough not to know who saves. The Messiah, Yeshua, is the only one that saves us. Don't mean we're not supposed to work for Him. But we have all of these preachers worldwide out here telling us now that to do works is wrong. That to do works is to fall from grace. Brother, they don't understand grace. They don't understand what grace is. Verse 9 says, And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper with the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades who hold the testimony of Christ. Worship God, for the testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So he tells us there that the testimony is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy would mean living a life like Him and remembering that we can only do this through Him, not of ourselves, through Him. And we know that He makes many, He gives many that spirit to be able to prophesy and tell future events. We read about it in Torah study this morning, didn't we? Way back there in the Old Testament, Joseph was prophesying about his own self and how his brothers and his mother and his sister were going to bow down to him. And his brothers didn't like it much. His father even seemed to be troubled by it. But it was true. Verse 11. Then I saw heaven open and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, which indicate power. And he has a name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. We know who that is, don't we? That's the Messiah himself, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fear of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly in mid heaven, Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty, the flesh of horses and the riders, the flesh of all, both free and slave, both small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with the armies gathered to make war against the rider on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it, and those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were killed by the sword of the rider on his horse, the sword that came from him, from his mouth. And the birds were gorged with their flesh. A lot of dead people. A lot of dead people, people. And notice that at this point in time, the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, verse 20 says, Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and locked and sealed it over him so that he would deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be let out for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God, for they had not worshipped the beast or its image and not received its mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection over these. The second death has no power, but they will be priests of God in Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Amen. And this is the very resurrection that Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 19. And did you notice the dead in Christ knew nothing of their judgment? They were judged while they were dead. They knew nothing of their judgment. They've already been judged and found righteous by the time this resurrection happens. Now, when the 1,000 years are ended, so the 1,000-year period is passed, so when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, in order to gather them for battle. They are as numerous as the sands of the sea. And you know, that is such a sad, sad scripture right there. All of those who are lost are as numerous as the sands of the sea. You know, we have a lot of people preach that it's very easy to get into heaven. Of course, we know the Messiah told us that it's difficult. Gates narrow and few find it. But when I read that scripture right there, it always gives me pause of how sad that is, that the lost numbers are as numerous as the sands of the sea, because we can't count the sands of the sea, can we? It's impossible. And in verse 9 he says, they marched up over the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, came down from heaven, a fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Now when that 1,000 years was ended, and they were all gathering together there, and we saw a while ago John talking about the first resurrection. And clearly, if there's first resurrection, there has to be a second resurrection. And he said the lost dead did not live until after that 1,000 years. So clearly, the second resurrection has happened here, because now they're as numerous as the sands of the sea. So those dead after that 1,000 years have been brought back to life just like John said they would here, or the angel told John they would. And in verse 10 it says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and he's telling you how it happens here. Now I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Also another book was opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up her dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were all judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of the fire. This is the second death, the lake of the fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, the dead were judged, not those who had already lived with him for 1,000 years. Amen? That's why he tells us, that's why the Messiah tells us not to put ourselves under judgment. And we know the dead here, he is speaking of the dead, the lost. We don't want to be one of those. We want to be one of those who's reigning with him for 1,000 years, who is living with him for eternity. For eternity. We certainly don't want any part of that lake of fire, do we? I can think of a lot of ways to die because it says it's the second death. A lake of fire ain't one of them I'd want to go to. It's certainly not. Now, in chapter 21, we get to see some really good news. Of course, it's been good news all the way through. I would remind us here before we go to chapter 21, again, as I've tried to remind every week, all the way through this, all of these plagues and all these things that have happened, we have been promised what? That if we had the seal of God, they did not affect us. Now, it would be a time that would be horrible to live in one way, the fact that you would see all the suffering around you. But you have been promised that if you have his seal, this does not affect you. So we should keep that in mind. But we're getting to some real good news in chapter 21. Then, and remember this is after the 1,000 years. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So on the new earth there will be no sea. It's an interesting fact, isn't it? I'd like to think that's because we need the room for all the saved. Now, I don't know, but that's what I like to think, that that's how numerous we'll be, that we need the room. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, you see there very clearly, as we pointed out all the way through here, things, he tells us all of this in an orderly, timely manner. The new city, the holy Jerusalem, does not come out of down out of heaven until after the 1,000 years. We see it right here in Scripture. A lot of people misunderstand that and think somehow it happens before the 1,000-year reign, but this is only after the 1,000-year reign and all the death and destruction are over with. Everything is finished. Then the new Jerusalem comes down. Then the Messiah has his wedding feast, so to speak. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes." You know, and this is the point in time where we're promised no more tears. It never promises us during that 1,000-year reign that there won't be tears. Clearly there'll be tears, because during that 1,000-year reign, we, if we are there, will understand that some of our loved ones are not. That would be a sad thing for us. So to think there would be no tears in that 1,000 years would be misleading. But at this point, it's all finished. It's all over with. It's done. And you've had 1,000 years to come to terms with the fact that maybe someone didn't make it that you thought would. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Amen. I'm looking forward to that time, people. I want to be there. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for the words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the springs of water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now, we like to pick out certain sins, don't we? We like to get up on our soapbox, so to speak, and talk about homosexuality and different ones. But we've just saw here a list of the things that kept these people out, didn't we? Murderers, well, we'd expect that one. Fornicators, there's a lot of means of fornication in there. Same sex, but there's also adultery, sex outside of the bounds of marriage. Fornication is a large, large thing here. It's not just the one thing that we like to think about it being. Sorcery, that would be all these modern-day Wiccans and all those sorts of things where they do all this deviation and those sorts of things. Idolaters, and idolatry, as we all know, covers a large scope of things, doesn't it? Idolatry is anything we put before God. Doesn't matter if it's our children, our spouse, our car, our home. Anything we put before God is idolatry. So if you're putting something before God, you're not going to be there. And all liars. Now, that's a tough one, ain't it? That's a tough one. Because I don't believe there's any one of us sitting here today that ain't ever told a lie. So brothers and sisters and children, we better be repenting and sorrowful for those lies we have told and asking forgiveness. Because the only ones that we have seen so far through the book of Revelation where it told us no lie was found in her mouth were the 144,000. Now there were 144,000 people we read about that got out of here right after the sixth seal who was opened, who it says no lie was found in their mouth. So it can be done, and we need to remove it from ourselves. And now the angel right here is going to give him a vision. He's going to show him exactly what the holy city looked like. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of seven last plagues came to me and said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God and the radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gate, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. And I would like to point out that in Scripture, the Messiah tells us anybody that tries to enter the city any other way than the gate is a thief. And it tells us right there that this holy city has got 12 gates, one for each tribe of Israel. So brothers and sisters, we better be grafted in. We better be a part of Israel, or you ain't getting in that city. I didn't see anywhere there where it says it's got a Gentile gate. The 12 tribes. And anyone can be grafted into one of those tribes. And we need to understand that. It says on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city has 12 fountains, and on them are 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So they got a very special reward there, didn't they? The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city lies four square. Its length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. So it's got some high walls. Its height is equal. That's amazing, isn't it? He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurements with the angel was using. This wall was built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. Now, there's a lot of ways to look at that city, but any way you're going to look at it, it's going to be very beautiful. I mean, this city is pure gold, clear as glass. That's unimaginable to us, isn't it? Unimaginable. The fountains of the walls of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophrase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. We can't imagine a pearl big enough to make a gate out of, can we? But that's what the city's going to have. God can make a pearl any size he wants it. Any size he wants it, amen. And I like this verse right here. I like all of them, but I really like this one. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. I like that. He is our temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by the light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who practices an abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So again, nobody practicing any abominations is getting in. And this city is going to be the light of the whole new earth. And he is the light. Amen. In chapter 22, he says, "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life." So we see where the tree of life is at now, right? We remember way back in Genesis, he took the tree of life before Adam and Eve could reach out and eat of it, after they had eaten of the tree of knowledge that he told them not to. We see where that tree of life is. It's in the New Jerusalem. We know the New Jerusalem is in heaven right now, waiting to be lowered down. "With its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." So each month, the tree has a different type of fruit on it. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't really know the significance of that, but it's really interesting. "Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and they will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign with him forever and ever." Amen. "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true, for the Lord the God of the Spirit of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.'" Now, he assures us there that these words are trustworthy and true. All of this we've just read in here is trustworthy and true. And we know that it's true because God cannot lie, can he? He said it, it's automatically true. And he tells us, "Blessed are we if we keep the words of the prophecy of this book." And you remember he promised us at the beginning that reading this book would be a blessing for us. And he goes into, we wind up here in verse 8. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be a holy. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work.'" Again, he talks a lot about repaying us for our works. So don't listen to these people that tell you works are a bad thing. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have a right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Again, he's speaking very bad against lies, is he not? "It is I, Yeshua, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let everyone who hears say, 'Come,' and let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book." So we don't want to add nothing to it, do we? Because we read about some pretty bad plagues there. "And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. The one who testifies these things says, 'Surely I'm coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen." Now that is the ending of Revelation, and I hope we have all learned some things as we went through it. I know a lot of Revelation challenges some of our preconceived beliefs. It's the Word of God. We should never be scared of it. Some people are scared of the book of Revelation. We're promised it's a blessing to us, and I hope indeed that we've all found it to be a blessing these weeks as we went through it. Now, let's stand and say our blessings together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Brother Jim, you want to close us out with prayer?